It was an interesting holiday. Everybody have a good Christmas and everything? Sherry's hair is 3 inches shorter than it was. If you heard about that. That's my wife. And if you were not here, her hair caught on fire. Most bizarre thing I've ever seen. If you came up to me and said, you know, I had a dream that we were at church, and you were standing up there talking, yada, 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 and your wife's hair caught on fire during the service, and yet she was smiling. I'd have said, that's a crazy dream. And it happened. I was standing up here on Christmas Eve, and by, if you haven't heard about this, by accident, someone behind her caught her hair on fire, and I heard someone yell, hey, her hair's on fire. And when I looked down, there was, she said she had just a little bit of hairspray on her hair. When I looked down, the plume went up. It looked like it was 2 feet in the air. I'm sure it wasn't, but it looked like her coat and her hair was on fire. And she's smiling because she doesn't know she's the she. She doesn't know. And so it's just still to this day the most bizarre thing. And she's smiling. Somebody's hair's on fire. That's terrible, you know. That's terrible. And it's her, and then, you know, they got it out just in a split second, and wow. So we watched Ghost Rider over Christmas break, but that was right when we were taking up our offering, and I just love her for her sacrifice. She gave her hair during offering, you know, but she's okay now. Cher waved everybody, say you're okay. She said, please don't talk about that. And I said, well, they're going to ask you about it anyway. So I might as well. She's doing great. So we're going to take up offering right now. So give your hair, give your, you know, firstborn, whatever you can give. We are really wanting to be generous people around here. And I just have never been in my 21 years here more excited about our year than this year coming up and what God's going to be able to do. How cool. We've never set a goal around here, but as you know, we set a goal of 7,000 for Christmas Eve, and we had 7,705, I think, which was so cool. Yeah, because there's 7,705 people who heard about the message of light in a dark world, and that's really cool. So this year, I'm just going to say it right now, 10,000. I think we can have 10,000, and so we're going to go for that. Everybody on that? Let's do that. Start planning right now. We're gonna do the same thing we did this year. We're just gonna step it up a notch, and so hopefully no hair catches on fire. But other than that, everything's the same. So we look forward to the end of this year, and a great year together. How was holidays with your families? Huh? As Levi said, if there's any evidence of sin in the world, it's family, right? That when we're around our families during the holidays, we go, wow, this world is not right, is it? It is not right. Have you ever seen this piece called Christmas Carols for the Dysfunctional Family? Have you ever heard of this? For the self-centered narcissist, hark, the herald angels sing about me first. For the controller, do you hear what I say? For the passive-aggressive, silent night. For the irresponsible, I'll be home for Christmas, I think, dude. For the manic perfectionist, deck the halls and walls and closets and cupboards and house and lawn and street and stores and office and on and on and on. For the unpredictable personality, we three queens disoriented are. For the whiner, you better watch out. I'm going to cry. I'm going to pout. Maybe I'll tell you why. Maybe not. And for the obsessive compulsive, jingle bells, jingle bells, jingle bells, jingle bells, jingle bells, jingle bells. For the paranoid, Santa Claus is coming to get me. And we could all see evidences. I'm sort of obsessive compulsive. And I remember when I, which is like saying you're sort of pregnant, I guess. But I remember the first time when I discovered that when I was reading about obsessive compulsion, that it was like, wow, that's me and that's me and that's me too. I look at my family line and I see where this came from, you know? I see where this came from. What we're going to talk about in this series is how a lot of times what we loathe about our spouse or our kids or our parents, or our aunts and uncles, grandparents, is what we see in ourselves. And it just drives us crazy, especially if you have shame in your family. It drives you nuts because you actually loathe parts of you that you see in others, and you loathe things in others that you see in you. And it is a terrible thing. So Gary Sweet and I are going to lead us in a four-week family series called Regenerate, because we all have the option to degenerate and just give in to our tattered dreams and family genes and just give in to it and just not intercept our family line at all and the sin patterns. Or we have, in Jesus Christ, the opportunity to, in the words of Romans 11, graft a new branch into the tree. That we have, by His power, the opportunity to regenerate our family line. And it is the most daunting challenge you will ever take in your life, to regenerate your family line. I will tell you right now, this is something that when the adversary believes he has control over a family line, he does not give it up easily. It is a battle to the death to intercept family sin patterns. Anybody ever seen this? I mean, it is a battle to the death. And so what we're going to do is we're going to talk about this for 4 weeks. So I don't know if you know anybody who's in a family who needs help, but it'd be a great series to you know, I know it's not you, but I mean somebody you may know who needs help, and this would be a great series to invite them to. Now, open up your program, because on the top there is a passage of Scripture that we're going to use as home base for this series, okay? And that's Deuteronomy chapter 5. And we're actually going to look at chapter 6 as well, the Ten Commandments at the end of the series. But this is an interesting passage. I'm sure you've heard at least phrases of this at some time or another. God tells the Israelites, "You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them," verse 9, "or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation to those who hate me, of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." Now, let's be honest. I know you're in church, but you can be honest anyway. Does that seem a little unfair to anybody? Have you ever read that and go, that just seems unfair? Punishing those, the sins of the parents to the third and the fourth generation. I mean, how many of you honestly go, that just doesn't seem very fair? Raise your hand if you say, that's just not right. It's one of those things where you go, you read out in the Bible, you go, golly, that's just, okay, just keep reading. You know, it's the Bible, so it's just weird some places, and I don't get it. Well, this is actually not weird. It's not weird. It does seem unfair, though. It does seem unfair. And many of us look at it, this would be the equivalent my daughter's here, and so let's say she's 23, 24 now almost, and let's say when she was about 3 years of age, I went to her and I said, "Jordan, now sit down. We just discovered that your grandma Dixie, your mother's mother, has been masterminding an auto theft ring in Central Ohio. So you're grounded. And 15 years from now, when your senior prom comes up, you're not allowed to go. Because your grandma's doing that, and so she better get her act together, or you're in trouble." And that's how we kind of read this. We'd go, well, gee whiz, that's not fair. That's not fair at all. And yet, there is an amazing power to this passage that is about the heart of God and your family. And so this would be a place where I want you to stay with me for a few minutes as I describe some things, okay, that have to do with how the Hebrews wrote and how a lot of the Old Testament was written. And so you may learn something about the Old Testament here, but you're going to learn something significant about your family and about God here. Hebrew poetry, and this is Hebrew poetry. Hebrew poetry is not like English poetry. In English poetry, we understand it by rhyme or by meter, by rhythm, by meter. Hebrew poetry was mostly written in what is called parallelism. Parallelism. And parallelism is where the writer would make a statement, and then he would make a same statement using different words. And he would either compare or contrast with those words, but he was saying the same things. And, you know, for our comparison, they didn't have exclamation points, and they didn't have bold and italics in Hebrew. So their way of contrasting for emphasis or comparing for emphasis would be to use this thing called parallelism. Now, I'll give you a few examples of this. Look on the screens. Genesis 4:24. A guy named Lamech says, "If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times." Now, What you see in parallelism is you see the factor of x, and then you see x times for the point of emphasis. So in this one, x would be 7, and then x, go back to that, guys. The next thing would be 11 times that. And what Lamech is saying is, if you think it was dangerous to mess with Cain, go messing with Lamech. It's going to be really dangerous, 11 times more dangerous. He's not meaning that literally. He's just saying a point of emphasis. Is everybody getting this? Here's another one. 1 Samuel 18:8. Saul was very angry. This displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom?" And what Solomon, or what Saul is talking about there, is he's talking about David's power in battle and his Q rating, his credibility with the people. And Saul says, the X there is, you know, my thousands, and then it's 10X to David. 10,000s. Did everybody get this? So that's parallelism. It's X and then X times for the point of what Saul is emphasizing is, man, they are just giving all the popularity to David. The people are really going after him. And so the Hebrew writers would use this to point out things. And so we'll look at this. Look again at verse 9. So again, it reads, Deuteronomy 5:9, that you are not to bow down to those idols, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Which, by the way, some relationships are exclusionary relationships, exclusive relationships. And what God's saying there is, my relationship with you is exclusive. I don't want you to bow down to your car, your house, your favorite sports team, a person in your life. I want to have your heart, and from there we'll love the world and love other people. And so God says, I'm jealous. I want you punishing the children for the sins of the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. That's 3X and 4X. And then, but showing love to 1,000 generations. So it's 3X, 4X times 1,000 to those who love me. What's the point here? God is saying this. I am not afraid to discipline for sin. I mean, if you put me aside and you put other things in the place in your heart that I'm supposed to be in, I am not afraid to discipline you severely for that. But that's not my heart. What I want to do is show love 1,000 generations. What he's emphasizing here, you know, we read this and all we see is, wow, this seems really unfair. Grounding your child 3-4 generations down. What God's emphasizing is, yes, I will punish sin, but what I want to do is bless your family line to those who love me. Now notice he doesn't even say in verse 9 that I'm going to punish those who mess up even though they love me. He doesn't say that. He says to those who hate me, to those who utterly reject me, this generational sin pattern is going to go right down on through, and I'm going to discipline that. And Gary and I are going to do this thing called genograms next week. You'll want to come back for that as we help you understand your family line the next 2 weeks. He says that's going to happen. And we all know that reality, don't we? We all know that reality of generational sin, of patterns in our family line. And we sit down and we talk with our parents and our grandparents and we realize, oh man, we're seeing this pattern go back generations. But God says this, what he's saying in this passage, but what I want to emphasize is I want to bless your family line thousands of generations downward. By a factor of tens of thousands, I want to bless you if you will love me with all your heart. That's why every morning Israel would get up and they would say the Shema. Remember that? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first and great command. The second is like it, love your neighbors yourself. The first one was love God with everything you have. And he will bless you. And that will have an effect on generations. So here's what this series is about. This series is about, do you want to embrace, would you rather embrace the sin that's in your family pattern? And it's just too daggone much work and risk to try to change it. Or would you accept, for those of you who are parents or will be parents, that you are a great, 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 great grandparents, most likely? or you're an uncle, or you're an aunt, or you're someone who is a part of a family. And you have the option to either degenerate by giving into your tattered dreams and family genes, or to regenerate by making some bold changes. That's what we're going to talk about in this series. And I believe more than I ever have in my life that by the love of God, it is very possible, in the words of the scriptures, to graft a new branch into your family tree. It's the imagery the scriptures give of Jesus, that he can graft you into his life-giving tree. So here you have showing, punishing three and four generations, but showing love to thousands of generations to those who love me. Does everybody get this? One of the ways that I teach, when I teach on this, I teach on, you know, one of the ways to understand this, because it's in the news today, God bless you all who are Bengals fans and are actually here at church tonight, because I thank you. But one of the ways to understand this is, you know, in Ohio, we live here, and there are the Browns and the Bengals, and there's this constant contrast and comparison. But here's the way you would read Deuteronomy 5 if you were comparing the Browns and the Bengals and maybe your family line. The Bengals hath known woe 3 years. The Browns hath known woe, yea, 30 times 3 years, okay? So it's like, so right now the Browns are in a search for a head coach, and it looks like they're going to make a radical risk by hiring a guy from Oregon. That's what they're doing. You know what? And I look at that and I go, man, when your family line is degenerating, you got to take some risks, right? I mean, you got to take some bold moves. And that may be your family. That may be your family line. I'm telling you, families, we're not messing around with this love of God stuff. We're not messing around. And some of us who come here and we just sort of dabble in this 2 pounds of God that we get at Southbrook and we love it, but we don't embrace God with our heart. I mean, this series is a time where you're confronted with that. Are you going to love him or not? Because generations of your family line are dependent, very possibly, on the decisions you make to allow God's love to flood into your heart. I've got an image here tonight, because we're going to look in a minute and throughout this series at a passage in Romans. By the way, there's a book by this that if God said you can only keep one book on the family, this is the book I would keep. Families Where Grace Is in Place by Jeff Van Vonderen. Would heartily recommend it. The basic premise of this book is your family going to be a curse-based family, the curse of your generational lines, or is it going to be a grace-based family, the love of God beginning to recreate and regenerate your family line? So I would heartily recommend that. It's not even a big book, but it is a powerful book that Jeff Van Vonderen wrote, you know, 20-some years ago. But in Romans, it presents this image of Christ and Adam. And what I have up here is nuclear waste. It's also known as Mountain Dew, okay? And so here's basically the picture that we're given in Scripture. This picture is this, that sin, that God desired for us to know his love, to know the pure, regenerating love of God. And he actually created us, Adam and Eve were the first, to be the kings and queens of the world, to rule this world and steward it, fueled by his love, no insecurity, no fear, no compulsions, none of that. But the picture the scriptures give is that Adam and Eve got a taste of nuclear waste. That just happened to taste like Mountain Dew. I mean, it tasted good. But in a matter of time, man, it would kill them. And they put this in their children's bottles. They bathed them in this. That's basically the picture the scriptures give. Is that God created us to know his love, but we allowed sin to enter the picture. Now, so read this, because I'm gonna go through this during this series. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and this way death came to all men because all sinned. Right there, we have this picture of this Mountain Dew was in our bottle, man. From the time we were born, we were inclined. The way 1 Corinthians 15:22 puts this, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. That we have this thing running in our veins, but this is the opportunity we have in Christ to be regenerated. Then Romans, look at what Romans 5:13 says. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. You know why God gave the law? We're going to look at this in week four. God didn't give the law to say, hey, live by these, put these on your courthouses and your schools, and you'll be better. We might be, but God gave us the law to show us how far we are off. Sin was in the world before we had the measuring stick to say, you're really messing up here. And again, all you have to do is read the newspaper, spend a holiday with your family, and you go, something's not right with humanity, right? Something's not right. There's this thing called sin. Now, we like to deny it, and we like to, you know, kind of pass it off to other people, pass the buck, and not face our responsibility in it. And honestly, in a lot of modern psychology, we like to just blame our parents for everything without taking responsibility. But the reality is that sin's there. And it flows through me, and it flows through you. God presented this option of emptying ourselves of that. And filling ourselves with a new deal. Look what it says. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. So we took it into account because now we had God's law given to us. And we know, wow, we are really falling short. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, the lawgiver, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was pattern of the one to come. So look at this. He's saying, listen, your mama didn't mean it, but she put Mountain Dew in your bottle. She passed it down to you. Now we know, you ever heard stories of children who are born addicted to cocaine? Why? Because their mother was addicted to cocaine. And so we know that certain things can pass on through genetics and through chemistry, biochemistry. And so that's what Paul's telling us, is that, you know, don't so much be hard on your parents as you're going to be hard on your parents. You need to be hard on your grandparents and your great-grandparents and your great-great-grandparents, because we can trace this all the way back that humanity is messed up. So, you know, we try to justify things saying, well, we're born this way. I mean, this is just the way I am, the devil, you know, and yet, whoa, I think those are irrelevant issues to talk about, because we're all messed up in some way. We're all messed up. In some capacity, we have drank the nuclear waste tasting like Mountain Dew. And it has really, really messed us up. I remember when our son Austin was about 3 and he was back in what is now called Southbrook Kids. And he got into a fight with a little guy in there. And the teachers had to pull him apart. And I remember Sherry reporting this, and I was actually kind of proud of it. But they had to pull him apart. But Austin started kicking the kid, and then that wasn't enough. He spit on the kid. And so he's only 3. He'd never seen us do this. Okay, where did he get that? He inherited it from his mother, because you know, it just came from the womb, man. I'm telling you, from it did. So, you know, whether you realize it or not, your mama, who your birth mom was, and father, they gave you the Mountain Dew that, man, tastes good, but boy, it can really mess you up. And you know, so in Matthew 10, Jesus comes along and he says, you know, now we see the manifestations of this. Look what he says in Matthew 10. He says, out of the overflow of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. I mean, we just have this, even when we're 3, no one has to teach us to spit on someone. We all know, we just learn that. Did you ever have to teach your kids to be self-centered? Nobody had to, you know, son, I want to sit you down. I want you to show you how to be selfish. No, it's just a natural inclination we have. That's why Jeremiah said this, no truer words were ever written in Scripture. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can know it? And so as we get into this series, I want us to know that every single one of us have something in common. Our mama put Mountain Dew in the bottle. But we don't have to stay that way. And that's why the Scriptures give this imagery of getting to the point in our lives where we empty ourselves. Some of you have had the blessing of addictions that have nearly destroyed your lives. I have a friend who said, God blessed me with alcoholism. And what he means by that is, I didn't realize how much I can't live without God one single day. I can't go one day without embracing him with my heart. And if I do, out of the overflow of that, the nuclear waste starts coming out, man. Starts coming out. And so the scriptures present this image. Look what it says, Romans 5:15. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? And what the Bible presents is this idea that, yeah, you were born to a messed up family. Welcome to the human race. Welcome to the nuclear waste, Mountain Dew tasting human race. But that we have an opportunity to stop rationalizing, stop embracing those generational patterns, in humility and repentance and brokenness come to God and begin emptying ourselves of our pride and all that junk and just say, God, I give it up to you. I give it up to you. I want to empty myself of this. And he has promised he will begin to pour the regenerating love of his son into our lives. Anybody? I mean, this is just the greatest deal. It's the biggest battle you will ever face in your life, friends, is this battle. You tonight choose to say, I'm going to be the generational line breaker in my family. You better get your armor on because the adversary is ready to take you on. But it'll be the best journey you ever did because you'll experience the love of God in a new way and in a way that will that will pass on to generations amazingly. So here's what we want to do. You have this before you, this choice to degenerate and just keep drinking the Mountain Dew or regenerate. And in your brokenness of your family, you fall before Christ and you say, just as we died from the trespass of Adam, God, make us alive by the new Adam, Jesus Christ. So I want you to sit back. Because family is hard. Marriage is hard. And part of the reasons it's hard is that we're bringing all this junk from our generations into these family units. And without two people or four people or five people, however many it is that's in your family, coming in brokenness, it's a really, really tough deal. Because until then, God can't pour the pure water of his love into your lives and begin regenerating you. I want you to sit and listen to what the Holy Spirit says. As Cammie sings a song to us called Don't Give Up. And maybe if you're ready to give up on your mom or dad or your aunts and uncles, your children, your spouse, you at least wait for this series and see what God says to you. So put everything down right now. Quiet your heart. And listen to the Holy Spirit. As we learn from him about this incredible thing of our families, how messy it is, and we just can't give up. So what we're talking about is a lot of pain, aren't we? You know, the Lord's Spirit knows what's in this room right now and knows the family struggles that are going on. And maybe this will be the best thing that ever happened in terms of you're broken. And now you're just to a place where you're utterly broken. And you just want to pour out what's in there and just say, God, here's all. I can't change them. I just can only pour out what's inside me. And just trust that you're going to renew me. Sometimes it just comes to that. And maybe that's where you are. Say, God, I'm not going to give up. I want to do what it takes to regenerate our family. I remember a turning point in my life was in 1992. We had just moved here, and it was spring of that year. I remember because my dad and I were sitting in the back of our house. It was night, and there was a patio we had. And my dad opened up for the first time about what it was like to be a POW in Korea, and he'd never told me that before, but he opened up about what it was like being a half-breed in Texas. And he went into some detail about the shameful things. And I just remember thinking what a gift that was because it helped me understand him better. And what a power there is when we just say, God, here we are. You know, I know about you. I mean, our family line is so messed up. And I don't know where you are. We're just, you know, I'm not going to hide anything. I mean, we've got it all in our family. And we need Jesus. Do you? You need the love of God. You know you do. Well, right now, pour yourself out and drink in the love of God. All throughout this room, we have tables set up that are the simple symbols of celebration of the love of God. That's what they are. It's a celebration that He loved us so much that He came to take away the penalty of our sin so that we're free now to love. We don't have to live under compulsions in self-reductionary sin. We don't have to do that. We no longer have to be a slave to sin. We can be a slave to the love of God. So here's, you say, what do I do next? What you do next is you sit in your chair as long as you have to until you're ready to get up and say, God, I want to drink in and take in your love tonight more than my next breath. That's what I want. And I'm going to celebrate it. I'm going to rejoice over it, that I am loved beyond measure. And I'm going to trust that. And as I empty myself, you'll pour the new water of your love into me, and I'll be a new creation. It can really happen to you. So would you pray with me right now, and we'll do just that, okay? Father, nothing can grab us like family. We talk about our marriages and our relationship with our parents and our children, aunts and uncles. And we think of the overflow of the nuclear waste that has come out of our hearts that, frankly, we drank from that bottle a long time ago. And so did our parents, and so did their parents. We can trace it all the way back to Adam. But that there is a hope available. And even my generational curse becomes a means of blessing, because just like the cross where Satan thought he had you least there because you turned that into blessing. And our curses can be a blessing because they're what led us to you. They're what led us to this moment tonight, where this night we said, God, I want you more than I want my next breath. I want your love, and I'm going to trust that and trust that, that I am, if I want to, I can gulp down your love at any second of my life, and that that will regenerate me. And so, Lord, I pray now as we take of the communion that we will celebrate this, what will be the wedding supper of the Lamb someday. Someday when we sit around your throne and you have purified us for the last time. And we just look forward to that day. But until then, we'll trust your love. And everybody in Jesus' name who agreed with that said, amen. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.